So we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and we'll come to that in a moment. I'll put the words on the screen as well. And this morning, interestingly, I changed the title on that, so I'm wondering if the slides didn't save to the right thing. But the actual series is called One Body, but I've called this this morning, Know Him, Know Your Hope, Know His Power. And we're going to work through that in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And so this series is called One Body, and we're really talking about the body of Jesus. Funny enough, Neil brought that during the worship, that the body, the church, is described as the body of Christ. And so Jesus, he comes, he is the head of the church, and we are his body working together. And there's so many images of that throughout the Bible. And so we'll look at that a little bit this morning as well. But why don't we, we'll read the section together. Last week, Ola looked at the verses before this and just Paul lays out these amazing doctrines, if you like, of the faith of election and salvation and predestination and redemption and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And there's this amazing, it's just one long sentence of about 200 words that Paul kind of explodes with joy of all the promises that God has given to us, his church. And that he begins with that because he wants to build our faith and encourage us before he tells us what to do. And actually the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's what it's all about. It's all about knowing who we are in Christ, knowing who we are as God's people. I'm going to come back a little bit because there is a ray of light right on my face there. And so that kind of opens up then this next passage. So Paul then sort of breaks into prayer for the church. And he does this in the book of Colossians as well. As you'll see, he uses similar words. And so let's read this together and then we'll unpick it and see what he's saying to us this morning. So verse 15 says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," so imagine Paul praying this, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So maybe you don't know God this morning, or maybe you do know him, but you want to know him better. Paul is praying, and we are praying, that you will know him better after this morning. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people," that's the church, "and is in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." There you go, it says it there. "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Scripture, Lord, that you've written down for us, Lord, to teach us, to train us, to encourage us, to build us up, Lord. And we know that there is power in your words, Lord. And I pray this morning that your word will penetrate our hearts, Lord, that as we've just heard Paul pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, God, because it is by revelation that we know you. Lord, it is not just a brain function, Lord, but something deeper than that in our spirits that enables us to know who you are, Lord. So I pray, will you bring spiritual life this morning into this room, Lord? Will you make dead hearts alive and open to the good news of Jesus? And Lord, I pray for us where, Lord, there is darkness and despair, Lord, that light will start to break in. Lord, as that light comes through the curtain into my eyes, Lord, I pray that that will be a picture of light breaking into areas of darkness this morning. God, your word can do this because it comes with power, and we're going to look at this now. But we just ask you, Lord, before I say anything, God, will you do what only you can do this morning, Lord? We rely on you, we trust you, and we believe that your spirit comes with the power to change us and to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we're going to work through 3 points. So the first one is to know him. And reading that passage again, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith. So Paul's saying, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. So he's writing to this church in Ephesus that he planted originally, and we looked at that in our Acts series, and he's now writing back to them. The church has grown, and there's not just one church in Ephesus, there's many churches in that area, and he's sending a letter to them to encourage them all. And you can just see Paul's heart for the church, can't you, in this? He's praying for, he's so excited that the gospel is moving, that the gospel is changing people, and we should be excited when we see the church grow. We should be excited to, not just by number, but growing in maturity, growing in spiritual desire and love for God. And so there is an affection and an excitement in Paul that I think we should have as well. That, you know, we've talked about this series, One Body. We talked about growing up in Christ, actually becoming more mature and knowing what it is to know Jesus and to have our lives changed as we grow up in our knowledge of him. And so the effects of that is that we have a love for God, but we also have a love for God's people. And I think you see that here in this church, that we love one another. You know, we saw it as Neil's talking about Terry, and it's just, yeah, we loved her. And we didn't even know her that well, but she was part of us. She came in, she blessed us, and we blessed her. And there's something incredible that God does in the church. And so I've said this before, if you are listening at home, you know, and you're not able to get here, then God bless you, but we would love you to be here as well. And it's coming here and being part of us is where you actually receive from Jesus. It's how we serve one another, and we'll look at that a bit later on. But so Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I love that phrase, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I think, you know, the glorious Father, this is not a formal or distant God, is it? I find this hard because I don't think I pray, glorious Father. I sometimes find it easier to pray to Jesus. Can I be honest with that? And yet, God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, to come and die in my place. It was his idea. It was his initiative. And I think there's just something in that, isn't it? That what does it take to know that it's the Father, it's the Father's plan, that because of Jesus, we can go direct to the Father, that we can come to him. And I think sometimes our own worldly fathers have a big influence on this. I think if you have a good father, you'll find this much more easy. I've spoken to Christians about this, and certainly that seems to be the case. If you've had a difficult or horrific father, which many of us will have done, then it can be really hard, can't it, to relate to God as Father, because that word has meaning in a negative way. And so we shouldn't judge God the Father by our own fathers. In fact, we should do it the other way around. And my role as a father is to show my children something of what God's like. I'm not going to do that well, and I mess it up all the time. But my prayer is, God, help me to be a father like you are to me, so that my children, when they read this, go, ah, God's like that. And if you don't know that, then we want to pray for that, and we want to see that God the Father is at the center of all of this. And so he talks about the glorious Father, and there's just a real love and affection here from Paul. And I think that's something we should pray for ourselves. If you find it hard to relate to God as Father, then and let's pray, Father, help me to see you as you are. Help me not to see you as my own father was. And even those of us with good fathers, our fathers let us down, right? And it goes right back to Adam and Eve in the garden. That sin is in the world, that sin is working through all of our lives. I had a conversation with one of my children yesterday, and she was talking about a family member that's having a difficult time. She's like, whose fault is it? I was like, it's Adam's. Because it goes right back, and it just follows through, and you see it, that you get like generation after generation after generation, and sin works its way through. But actually, when Jesus comes, he breaks into that. He's done that in my life. He's broken in to what would have been an ongoing generational sin that would have passed down to my children if God had not intervened. And that's what he does. And so we pray for that, that we will know God as he truly is, and then we'll be able to teach that to our own children. And that Jesus comes and he breaks the curse, he intervenes. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I mean, it's such a great way of showing what God the Father is like. He adopted us. Can you imagine adopting a child? It's your choice to do it. It's not the adopted child's choice. And that's what a relationship with God is like, is that he's the one who chose us. We didn't choose him. Now, maybe you became a Christian, you made choices, and you decided to accept Jesus and things like that, but actually it was God who initiated it. It was God that revealed the gospel to you, that you needed a Savior. And he uses this wonderful language of adoption, so we know what it is. So if you are a Christian this morning, you believe in Jesus, it's because God has adopted you into his family. And you know what? He's not going to kick you out. He's taken you in. You are now his forever. And that is great news. That gives us such confidence in who our Father is, which means when we mess up, and we do, I could do a show of hands. Who's messed up this week? I have. And so have most of you. And it's knowing that, isn't it, that we get it wrong, and yet God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. I still love you. And we don't run away and hide, which is the temptation, which is what Adam did in the garden. But actually, no, we go back to him because he's there with his arms open wide. It doesn't mean he doesn't bring discipline, but he doesn't punish us because he punished his son in our place. And so we can always turn back to God. And Paul prays that God may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it's two things that the Holy Spirit does here. So it's the Spirit of God giving us wisdom. And you know, in Proverbs, it says, I've put it on the screen there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So one of the first things that happens when you become a Christian is that you begin to get a fear of God. And that's not being afraid of God. It's a sense of God's awesomeness and power compared to us. I heard John Piper say, no one stands over the Grand Canyon and says, look how amazing I am. It would be ridiculous, but you stand in awe because it's so huge and so magnificent. And how much more so God, when we suddenly understand who God is, that he created everything, including us, and we stand before him in fear and trembling. We don't come to him wagging our finger, telling him what he should have done when he created things. So there is it's the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the Spirit does that in us, and we come then with humility before God. So when you become a Christian, you're confronted with your own sinfulness. If you haven't been, then you haven't become a Christian. Because actually, when you come before God, you recognize that you fail on every level before him in terms of God's commandments. If God created everything, he has the right to tell us how we should live, what we should do. And it says that he made us to worship him, to live in relationship with him. And then you've got the commandments, haven't you, of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. It's number one. I fail at that every minute of every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And worship him only. Which is why the law doesn't save us, because the law just condemns us and shows us that we cannot be saved. And so Jesus comes and stands in our place. That's the good news. But we read in Acts 2 when Peter, he shares the gospel with the Jews who have followed the law and they think they're righteous because of their good deeds. And when he shares the gospel with them, it says that they were cut to the heart. I love that phrase. Have you ever been cut to the heart with your sin before God? It's a great place to be. It feels painful in the moment. It sounds painful. But actually that causes us then to come to God with the right attitude and the right approach. It says in Acts 2, 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And what does Peter say to them? He said, repent and be baptized. And that's the good news, that we can repent. We say, God, yeah, I am sorry. I am awful. I am wicked. I have turned my back on you. I have not worshipped you. I have not even fulfilled commandment number one, let alone the other nine. And actually, that's what God loves, because at that moment, he says, don't worry, my son has done it for you. Welcome in. And so we repent, we get baptized, which symbolizes new life. It's the death of the old self. And then we're resurrected out of the water to be with Jesus for eternity. And that baptism is a picture of the eternal significance of our salvation that has happened when God has made us alive in Jesus. And so to know who God is the place where we start. We don't start with ourselves, which is always our temptation. We think about all the things that have happened to us and all the things that are going on, and then we look at God and blame him for it. I mean, how many people say, well, I could never believe in a God like that. I could never believe in a God who allows suffering. And yet, somehow they're angry at God, even though they don't believe in him. So have you ever met anyone who's angry at Father Christmas? And yet, people actually intuitively know that God is real. Suffering doesn't exist without God. It's just nothing. If it's just a cosmic accident, there is no suffering. There is no good and evil. It's just chemical reactions. It's like, we know that's not true. We know that love is real. We know that pain hurts. We know that suffering is horrible. You can't have moral categories without God. And so the world knows. God has revealed that in us. And so we understand that who he is, but what happens is that, and Paul talks about this in Romans, is that we suppress the truth, because we also know that belief in God comes with moral consequences and implications. And so we harden our hearts and hope that he's not real, and yet at the same time try to be a good person in case he is. And that's every other religion, isn't it? It's like, what can I do? What things can I do to make myself feel good enough so that if God's real and there's an afterlife, maybe I'll escape hell. And it's like, that's not the gospel at all, is it? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he has paid the price for our sin. We deserved to pay the price for our sin, but he's taken that upon himself. And we can take our sin and put it on him, and we can have a relationship with our glorious Father in heaven. And that's how we know him, through repentance and through honesty. Now, it doesn't mean that we haven't had stuff done to us. It doesn't mean that life isn't hard. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hate sin and suffering. Of course he does. But he's made a way to work through that and to bring good things out of that. And then we go on to point two. Know your hope. Verses 18 to 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so we begin to know him better, and then we need to know the hope to which we've been called. And Paul spells it out, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The saints are us. We're the saints. Sorry, Neil, I know you're a Portsmouth fan. Yeah. Southampton's nickname is the Saints, just in case. But the church is the saints, not Southampton Football Club. If you're a Christian, if you have believed in Jesus and you've given him your sin, you've received his rights, he calls you a saint. It's a title, it's a status of who you are, that you're holy and blameless. Now, I know all of us will have objective evidence to the contrary, but that's the old self. That's what Jesus has paid the price for. not just past and present, but future as well. That's all been dealt with on the cross. All of our sin was outside of Jesus' time. And his death also paid for the sin of the people that had gone before him, that had put their faith in God through the law. But Paul wants us to know the hope to which we've been called. And actually, you might not feel very holy today, but God wants you to know you've been set apart. That's not how he sees you. He sees your sin and he hates it, but he also puts that on Jesus. And Jesus is going to be judged for your sin. You're not. You're going to be rewarded for the good things you do. But the bad things you do, he's going to rip up and say, paid for. Rip up, paid for. Now, what that does is, it shouldn't cause us to cheapen God's grace and say, well, that's fine, then I can do whatever I want. And that would just be such a wrong understanding and reaction to God's grace and love. It should cause us to go, oh, that means that's not hanging over me anymore. It means I can move on. I can sin boldly. I think it was Martin Luther said that, sin boldly. And what he meant by that is don't just go around sinning, but it's like, okay, I've sinned. Jesus, you have paid for that. And that's gone. That's done with. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go again. And I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. You should hate your sin. If you don't, it might be because you're not a Christian. If you found a way to just continually sin and justify it and say, well, God's going to cover that and it doesn't hurt you, that is a huge warning sign. And I would say you need to repent of that this morning. I say, God, I need you to convict me of how bad that is, because you'll know what it is. There'll be things in your mind that, and we do it for different reasons, don't we? Because it's hard to overcome some things. But we need to take it seriously, because God just wants us to kill it and repent, not just feel bad, but say, no, Jesus, that is wrong. That behavior is wrong. I repent of it and I want you to take it away. Maybe you need to get help. Maybe you need someone in the church to pray with you and walk through it, or to be accountable with you. Whatever it is, let's be absolutely ruthless with our sin. It's a good thing to sort of contemplate and ask God to show you things this morning. His Spirit will do that. So, we also share in a glorious inheritance, because God has exalted Christ above every name. And we inherit with Jesus. This is the best bit, is we've been adopted. We are now brothers and sisters of Christ, and everything that is his inheritance is ours. Now, some people say the inheritance of God is the church. You know, it's like God inherits us, but we also inherit everything of Christ's. And that actually, if any of us die tomorrow and we are in Christ, it's going to be the best moment of our life, because we're going to come into that inheritance, which is to rule and reign with him in eternity, that there is a life beyond this life that is so much better, so much bigger, so much longer. It says in Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest point and gave him the name that is above every name. That's the name of Jesus, where every knee will bow, but we're going to be with him in that. That we're going to rule and reign with him. That to know Christ, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because we get to be with our Creator, we get to be with our Savior. Now, if you don't know him, you won't feel it in the same way. And you can still be a Christian and not really know him. It's not to say that. You know, you can get saved right at the end of your life, like the thief on the cross. And yet, not really know him, but you're still going to inherit all of that. It's a bit like, you know, you can get a phone call, couldn't you, say, oh, you've just letting you know you've just inherited £1 million and you never knew anything about it. Well, that in essence, if you don't know, that's what happens. But God wants us to know. He wants us to understand what it is that we're going to inherit. He wants us to be looking forward to the day that comes. If I said, guess what, I've just found out Jesus is coming tomorrow, how many of you would be woohooing? I'm not convinced. Because I think sometimes we just look at it and we're like, oh, could you just give me another week? Anyone got that feeling? It's like, can you just give me a few more days? Heard it with young single people. Well, if I could just get married first and experience sex, and then Jesus could come. It's like, no, he's so much better than that. What are the things? Maybe actually, I think I'm more likely to think, actually, I've still got some stuff I need to sort out, Jesus. Like, come back when I'm a bit more like you in a few years' time. That could be the thing. It's like, you're never going to get there, right? You're already there because Jesus has already done it. And so actually, we want to pray, come, Lord Jesus. He is going to come and put everything right. He's going to put an end to sin. And so we need to know his power as well. So Ephesians 1:19-23, his incomparably great power for us who believe. So it's for us, yeah, for the body of Christ. This is his power for us. And I think we need his power, don't we, in our lives. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, all the other gods, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so what's this incomparably great power? Well, Paul says it's the same power God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. He didn't just bring him back to life, though. He seated him in heaven and gave him authority over everything. So it's not just resurrection, but it's the power that comes with that and the authority that Jesus has. And you might be going through some really difficult things at the moment. And there might be great fear about what's to come. Maybe your fear is sickness and illness and death. Well, Jesus overcame death. His resurrection is what takes away the fear of death for us. And death is sad. We do grieve. As we've heard this morning, we grieve over death. It's not right. It was a consequence of sin. And yet we don't grieve like the world. Paul says that. Because our death is entrance into new life. If you know Jesus. And so if you're a Christian nominally because you're trying to escape hell, you've completely missed the point. It's not the motivation. Hell is obviously awful. It's hell. But that should never be your reason for holiness. Should never be your reason for coming to church. Because I just don't want to go to hell. No, it's because God loves you and he made you to be part of his family. And that he's got a future for you, a plan and a purpose. And even the suffering in this life is to shape you for eternity. So when things are hard and you're being refined and it hurts, our hope is that God is one day going to use this pain to glorify him. That we will look back and say, actually, that was worth it. As horrific as it was in the moment, God used it, and that's God's providence. He uses the suffering that we go through to glorify him and to give us joy in the long term. And that's really hard when you're in the midst of it. And it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, and it doesn't mean it shouldn't hurt, and it doesn't mean we can't mourn and grieve and feel it. Paul himself said, you know, we got to the point we thought we'd receive the sentence of death, despaired of life itself. This was the great apostle Paul, despairing of life. But he knew where he was going, and he knew that if he does die, then there's something so much better to come. So if you're struggling with the fear of death, the only thing that's going to overcome that is to understand what you get afterwards and how guaranteed it is. The fear comes because fear, Bible says, fear has to do with punishment. So if you're afraid of death, it's because you're probably feeling some guilt about something. And actually Jesus comes to take that away and says, no, I've paid the price for that. If you understand the gospel, you recognize that, you know, your sin has been paid for. And so that releases us from the fear of death. You can say, now, that doesn't mean we go, oh, I'm going to die. But it just means that we know that in one sense, we're already dead. They used to say in the war that actually the soldiers that fought best were the ones that accepted they were probably already dead, because it freed them to go out and fight for their country and do whatever they could. There's something in that, I think, that as Christians we can learn, that when we understand that we're already dead. It's harder in our society. In Paul's society, death was everywhere. You know, we sang that song this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul." If you know the story behind that, it was written 150 years ago by a great named person, Horatio Spafford. And he wrote that song on a boat, having sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him, knowing that his four daughters had just drowned at sea. And he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's amazing, isn't it? Only the gospel could do that. How can you write a song about your sin and your Savior and say, "It's well with my soul," knowing that your four daughters have just died? But that's the hope of the gospel. That's what we've got to look forward to. That's what keeps us going when things are really hard. And that's what Jesus won on the cross for us. And when he was raised from the dead, it was the vindication that he was God and that he is God and that he now rules and reigns over everything. And that we're going to rule and reign with him. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it's got it on there. "Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more the things that are of this life?" What does that mean? It's just showing us something. It doesn't elaborate too much, but it's showing us something of who we are in Christ. That there is an eternity to come. We put so much focus on this 60 to 90 years that we get. For many people past, it was 20 to 40 years. We put so much into this life and not realize that it's all preparation for eternity. There is an eternity to come. And so it's not just the power to bring us back to life, but actually it's the power that God gives Jesus to rule over all things, to have dominion again. You go back to Genesis in the garden. God said to Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground." There was a dominion mandate to rule over creation when God created man and woman. And yet that fell and it broke because of sin. But God is going to restore that. All sin will be destroyed. There'll be no more death, no more sickness. This is what we've got to look forward to. No more sin, no more disease, no more famine, no more earthquakes, no more poverty, no more tears. Maybe tears of joy, I don't know. It says in Revelation 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's when Jesus comes. Like, we should be excited by that. And it might be that you die and you go to be with him first, or it might be that he just comes back now. It says we're going to see him like lightning across the sky. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like in that moment as a Christian? I just imagine lightning across the sky because that's what it says. And Jesus comes and everyone sees him. He's going to appear to everyone all at once. And can you imagine what that's going to feel like to everyone who isn't a Christian? I mean, there is great motivation there, isn't there, for us to share the gospel, that we want you to be part of this because that day is coming and we do know it. And so I hope that encourages you to think about those people that don't know him. It's like, is it worth risking our reputation to tell people about Jesus? I think it is. And we do it with gentleness and kindness. But I think it's good to know that these things are going to happen. Because they give us hope, but they also give us a sense of purpose and mission, that there is a job to be done, that God wants everyone to know who he is and to hear the gospel. So I hope that just stirs you this morning. And like I said, when he returns, it's going to be the best day of our lives for those that know him. Revelation 20, verse 4, "Then I saw thrones on which those who'd been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and about the word of God were seated." I mean, all the martyrs, the reason we've got a Bible is because people died for it, just so it could be in the hands of us. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hand. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, for those of us who do believe, we look forward to what is already ours. It's this guaranteed inheritance, and it should motivate us. It should help us get through the hardships of this life. And we focus on that day. It's like, Jesus, you're coming again, and you've got power to change these circumstances as well. So many of us can live in fear of what it does is we cling on to everything. We hang on because we're so worried if we let go, it's all going to fall apart. It's like, where is God in that? And I know what that's, I've done that, I do that. But sometimes we let go, and it's at that moment that God intervenes. The thing that we fear in the future actually hasn't happened yet. But we're not giving God the grace that he deserves to say, actually, God, I believe you're going to sort that. I don't think it's going to be as bad as I think. Maybe there's some things you're fearing at the moment that you can see all the evidence that it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And maybe this morning it's just to let go of those things and say, God, I trust you with that. And then finally in Ephesians again, it says, and you also were included in this gospel when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of God's dwelling place to the praise of his glory. God gives us his Holy Spirit, that we are his church. If you are his church, if you're a Christian, you have his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And it's the Spirit who helps us to believe in the first place. It's the Spirit who speaks to us and convicts us of sin. It's the Spirit who is working in us with great power. And that authority that Jesus has, is God put all things under his feet. There was one thing he didn't put under his feet. Where's your body? Is it above your feet or under your feet? It's above, and the body is the church. That we are above the feet of Jesus, because we're going to rule and reign with him. And so everything else is under his feet because Jesus rules over all of it. But he includes us as his body. And there's something amazing about the church that we all come together in all our weakness and all our mess. And we clean ourselves up a bit, don't we, on a Sunday morning and come in and God bless you and life's fine and great and all of that, some of us. But the reality is behind it all, there's all kinds of things going on. And yet God is using all of that. Paul says in Corinthians, not many of you were wise, you know, when you came to know, but God uses the foolish things of this world. He uses us. It's not Paul being rude. He's just being honest and going, if you feel a bit foolish, if you feel a bit messy, that's okay. That's the church. But there's something spectacular that God gets all the glory. We can't boast because when everything's revealed, it's like, I'm just a mess. So it's okay to come with your mess. And God does change it. God does improve things. God does take stuff away. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Jesus. But actually, just he wants us to know that we can come with that mess and still be with him, still be with the church, still be part of his body. And so just as we close, I just want to ask those questions again. Do you know him this morning? Are you a Christian? Maybe, Joel, you could come back up and we'll just respond with worship. But do you know God as your glorious Father? Have you felt the weight of your sin? Have you repented? You can become a Christian this morning. Maybe you think, actually, do you know what? I don't think I am. You can say to God, I'm not sure I am. He loves that kind of honesty. It's like, God, will you reveal yourself to me? And he will. He stands at the door and knocks, and anyone who opens it, he comes in and eats with them, he says in Revelation 3. So maybe this morning is a moment to open that door. Do you know your hope? You know you're a Christian. You know God sent Jesus to die in your place, but maybe you've just lost sight of the hope. And so maybe you need to focus on that this morning. If you're suffering and you've lost hope, well, I just want to pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened about how good God is, that he will come through for you, and that he is at work in your suffering. And do you know his power? Maybe you are walking faith, you love Jesus, but you need his power. You know, there's things that need to be overcome, aren't there? And he wants us to pray for them. He wants us to pray for families. He wants us to pray for sickness and healing. He wants us to pray for finance and jobs and relationship breakdown and all the different things that sadden us and cause us to suffer. And so we'll do that this morning. As we finish, we're going to pray for one another. I'd love us just to come back and just worship again. Why don't you stand and let me finish by praying. And then what we'll do is we'll just pray for one another. We can have tea and coffee and things as well, but I think it'd be good just if you've got people around you that you know and care for you or if you haven't, I'll come here and you can. I'll pray with you. And just maybe there's a situation you go, I just need God's power in this moment. Then we'll pray for that. So Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for this book of Ephesians to the church, Lord, to teach us about who we are in Christ. God, I pray for us this morning, my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Will we know your presence in our lives? Will we learn to rejoice in our sufferings, Lord, knowing that you're at work in it? And will you give us the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, and that wonderful day when you return, Lord. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come and put things right. Lord, help us to be more excited about that great and awesome day when you return. And let that be motivation, Lord, to share the gospel with those that don't yet know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.